Second Kings chapter 5, please. Second Kings chapter 5. Second Kings 5, I'm going to go ahead and get started reading here. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. I want to just point out something here. In the Bible, whenever leprosy was involved, it always pictured something in particular. It pictured death, it pictured sin, and of course when somebody died from leprosy, that was the penalty of sin, or the natural progression of sin. Verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Lord, please help us this evening, Lord, to understand what we're going to speak about. Pray that I would be clear, Lord, that what I say would have an impact and a help. And, Lord, that we would really be spoken to this evening by you. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me and use me. Lord, help me as I speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is a familiar story to most of us. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. There was a little maid who had been taken captive from Israel. And she said, you know, Naaman should go and see the prophet that's in Israel. And so the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel saying, here is Naaman, my servant Naaman. He's my captain. We know that you can heal people that have leprosy. Here's some gifts and things like that. Would you please heal him? The king of Israel said, I can't do that. I have no idea how to do that. He's trying to start a fight with me. The king of Syria is. And Elisha obviously heard about it from the Lord. He sent word to the king of Israel. He said, send him to me, and I'll show him that there's a prophet in Israel. I'll show him that there's a prophet of God in Israel. So Naaman goes to Elisha, stands there, waits for him, and Elisha doesn't even go out and see Naaman. He sends his servant out and says, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and your body will be healed. Well, of course, Naaman was upset about that. He said, why should I go dip in the dirty, yucky Jordan River? I have rivers back at home that are far cleaner than this one, so I'm just going to go home. And he leaves in a huff. Well, on the way home, his servants who were with him, his chariots and chariot drivers and his soldiers that accompanied him, they say, hey, Naaman, you know, he asked you to do something pretty simple. All you have to do is go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. If he wanted you to do something really great and miraculous, don't you think you would have done it? And Naaman said, yeah, I guess you're right. So he goes and he dips in the Jordan River 7 times. And the 7th time when he comes back up, his skin is healed, and he is absolutely free from his leprosy. Well, that's an amazing, remarkable story, and it does have a miracle in it. But I believe this story teaches us an important principle several important principles, but one in particular that I want to focus on this evening that I think is apropos to our current situation. Of course, this is the story of Naaman being healed of his leprosy by God through Elisha, but Elisha healed Naaman of his deadly disease because God's servant, because he was God's servant, and not because Naaman was the captain of the king's army. Now that's an important thing for us to understand. This was a display of God's power through one of God's servants, not necessarily because of who Naaman was. Now if Elisha had discriminated against Naaman, Naaman wouldn't have been healed. If Elisha had said, you know what? No way. This guy's too important. He's whatever. He's from another country. He's a bad guy. I'm not going to even mess with him or even think about it. Naaman wouldn't have been healed. So Elisha had the right attitude towards somebody who needed spiritual help, who needed physical help. And so should we. Today we hear a lot about this idea of discrimination. And it results in all sorts of unfounded accusations, many hurt feelings. They really don't need to be. This evening I want us to ask a question, and I want to be very careful about this because I know it's a very sensitive topic. But I want to ask the question this evening, is it right to discriminate against people and treat them poorly just because of who they are? And the answer is, of course not. Nobody in their right mind would say yes. But that's what happened here in this passage of Scripture. We'll look at it. There are some people out there that think it's okay to treat people badly because of who they are, where they came from, the color of their skin, their gender, their religious affiliation, their status, and so on. The Bible is clear that we should not be respecter of persons. It's very clear about that. When we talk about respecter of persons, we're talking about not the idea of giving people respect. That's not what that means. We don't respect people. No, you respect people. The idea of being a respecter of persons is you don't pick and choose who you think is good and who you think is bad. You don't look around and say, well, I don't like that person because of this, and I don't like that person because of that, or I think this person deserves a little bit more because of this or because of that. That's what it's referring to. Elisha had an opportunity to discriminate against Naaman, but he didn't do it. I'm going to show that to you here this evening. So let's talk about this important topic and draw some important conclusions. But can I just say right up front, this is a difficult thing to talk about. And I don't want you to get mad at me, okay? I just want you to think, all right? Just put your brain on and let's have a good discussion about this evening. And let's talk about it because I think it's important for us to do so. I don't think you're going to find me to come down on the wrong side, okay? I'm going to be right in the middle about this and talk about what the Bible has to say about this important matter. First of all, let's just say, what is discrimination? Let's just throw out our terms here. Discrimination is the idea of having a prejudicial treatment toward someone categorically based upon a special feature. Another definition of it is to discern between two different things. We're going to talk about the first definition this evening, which is that prejudicial treatment towards somebody or a group of people based upon who they are, where they came from, and that sort of thing. There's lots of things that cause discrimination in our society today. By the world's definitions, discrimination, you have things like race, sexual orientation, class, religion, gender, age, disabilities, pregnancy, national status, on and on and on we can go. There's a lot of different things, different ways in which our society is guilty of discriminating against people. There are other minor issues as well involving discriminations, but these are primarily the main ones that we hear talked about. It's important to understand that many of these issues shouldn't even be considered viable reasons for discrimination. I'm not trying to be political or unkind here, but we have, I think, gone a little overboard on some things. There are obvious things that people can't do, but we won't get specific about that. However, if people are not allowed to do certain things, they automatically yell discrimination. So we know that. We've heard that. All of us have seen that sort of thing in our society. It's almost like the word discrimination has become a buzzword. Like if I'm not allowed to do something or I don't like something, I just automatically yell discrimination. Well, it's not necessarily the case. Not all the time are we doing things because we're trying to intentionally discriminate against somebody. But there are definitely injustices done in our country. And I want to be really clear about this. There are some really bad things that happen to people. And I don't deny them at all. I'm not putting on blinders and saying, no, that didn't happen. No, there are definitely injustices. And let me tell you, the reason is because we live in a sinful society. We live with people who are guilty of sin. There's bad apples in every bunch. Are there bad politicians? Yeah. Are there bad bosses out there? Sure, there are, yeah. I don't think anybody would disagree about that. Are there anti-freedom loving people out there? Yeah, of course there are. Are there pretty wacky ideas by some people? Yeah. Are there anti-Semitic ideas represented? Sure. Are there genuine racists out there? Yeah, of course there are. Are there bad, corrupt people out on the streets and doing that sort of thing? Sure there are. We know that. We've seen people do some pretty corrupt things here lately. I know that. You know that. We all would disagree about that. Or agree about that. We've seen people just doing things that are very unfortunate. But the problem is, people have decided that because they feel discriminated against, that they have to let everybody know it and act out in some way or another. And to be perfectly honest with you, I feel for some people like that. I really do. And I'm not at all disregarding anything, perhaps injustices that have been done. I know that. I see that. You see it as well. So there are definitely injustices in our society. And again, I don't think any of us would disagree that that's the case. But discrimination is not a new problem. This is the point here. There has been sin since the beginning of time, so there's going to be discrimination since the beginning of time. So it's not a new problem. Elisha could have discriminated against Naaman here in this passage of Scripture. Now, how could he have done that? Let me just give you three ways in which I see issues that would come up in this matter of discrimination in our society and see how they were addressed here by Elisha in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we have class discrimination or class issues. We've had that since the beginning of creation as well. Elisha is faced with a difficult situation. Naaman is from the upper class of Syria. He's the captain of the king's army. So he would have been right up there rubbing shoulders with royalty every day. He was wealthy. He had many servants. He had an entourage traveling with him in his chariots. He brought with him an enormous amount of money. The Bible says he has 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. We would, by any stretch of the imagination, call that rich, even here in our society today. He was in a total different class from Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. He lived by himself outside the city somewhere in his tower, in his home. He had one servant, Gehazi was his name. And Gehazi would wait on him and do whatever Elisha wanted him to do. We see Gehazi represented here in this passage of Scripture. But Elisha was not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination at all. And if he was like most prophets, he was probably very poor. But they were in two different classes. But you know, that didn't matter to Elisha. The reason is because leprosy didn't choose classes. It didn't say, you know what, I'm going to affect the poor people and not the rich. No, 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 it affected everybody. Anybody could have gotten leprosy. Remember Uzziah? King Uzziah? How did King Uzziah die? He had leprosy. Now, obviously, the Lord smote him because of his wickedness and something evil that he did in the temple, but God smote Uzziah with leprosy and he died. He was a king. And then, of course, right down to the bottom of the society, the very poorest of the poor, the paupers, they also would get leprosy. It didn't discriminate between people. Leprosy affected everybody. And everybody had the potential to be affected by leprosy. But Elisha did not discriminate based on class and treat him over other people. He didn't treat one better than somebody else. See, remember at the end, what happened when Naaman was healed? He came back to Elisha, and what did he want to do? He wanted to make Elisha a very wealthy man. And Elisha said, I don't want your money. I don't want it. You see, Elisha wasn't discriminating based upon his class. When a nation defeated another nation in battle, they would often take slaves. They'd take them back to be part of their home, and they would use them, put them under tribute. Remember the children of Israel? They were slaves for many years. And then when they got to the promised land, they put the other nations that they conquered under tribute, many of them. In the New Testament, we see Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus was a poor man. We also see the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus survived simply by eating the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. That's what you call a class difference there. A widow was considered poor. An orphan was even poorer. See, these were all class issues. The Bible tells us not to discriminate. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? That's what you call class discrimination. People in their services were letting the rich people have the best seats in the house. Now I wonder, here in a Baptist church, where are the best seats in the house? Right down front, of course that's the case. Where do most Baptists think the best seats are? I'm not going to ask that. I'm not going to answer that question. All right, anyway. Well, we would be saying, you can have the biggest seat, the best seat in the house. It's all yours. Obviously, we don't do that today. That's silliness. But that's what they were doing back in James' time, and he said, don't do that. That's what you call favoring one class more than another. See, God doesn't want us to discriminate based on class or importance in society. He doesn't want us to just go and reach the rich people in our community. No, God died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. So he wants us to tell the rich and poor alike, and the middle class too. He wants us to tell everybody about Jesus Christ because we shouldn't discriminate based on class. If Elisha had played that class card, if I could use that, and pointed out Naaman's class, Naaman wouldn't have been healed. I'm not going to heal you because you're too rich. You're too important. You're in a different class than me. I'm not going to heal you. No, that doesn't make any sense. Why? Because the healing was good for everybody. The healing was good for Naaman just as much as it could have been good for somebody else. Now, doesn't that remind you about the gospel? See, we're all sinners. We all deserve the punishment for our sin, which is death. But Jesus came and died for the sins of the world so that we could have eternal life. And that gift is available to everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever does not differentiate, it does not discriminate between class. It doesn't at all. There was another way in which Elisha did not discriminate against Naaman. And that was in the area of race. Now, I just want to help lay the foundation here so we understand what I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture. But race in the Bible, in Bible times, really had absolutely nothing to do with skin color. Race in Bible time had everything to do with your nationality. It had to do with countries. So they would say, you're from the Syrian race, or you're from the Assyrian race, or you're the Egyptian race, or you're the Israelite race, or you're the Phoenician race, whatever it is, whatever country they were from, that's where we're talking about race. Well, you know what? Elisha had an opportunity to discriminate in the area of race. He could have said, Naaman, you're from Syria. I don't like Syria, so I'm not going to heal you. But that's not what Naaman did. No, Naaman healed him regardless of where he was from. He didn't favor nor make it harder for Naaman to be healed. He told him to do something that was simple, yet in his preferred way of doing things. Did you know that race played a role in Bible times? Did you know that there was a problem with racism? John chapter 4, verse number 6, is a very clear example of what we refer to as racism in the Bible. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Here it is. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's race. That was racism back then. Jews didn't like Samaritans. And it turned into a racist issue. Remember the Apostle Paul referring to the Cretans? Does anybody remember what he called them? I heard something. Slow bellies, yes. Slow bellies. Do you remember that? He called the Cretans slow bellies. Well, you know what? That was a racial description of somebody. Now, the Apostle Paul said, it's true, but don't call them that, basically. Nathaniel, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Nathaniel asked, can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know what that was? That was racial. See, they had a problem with race in that time. I'm talking nationality here. Well, stick with me here, okay? Racism was mostly confined to nationalism until one important event, one important person in history. His name was Charles Darwin. Remember Charles Darwin? What did Charles Darwin write? Origin of the Species, which is really the foundation, the basis for evolution. I found an interesting article by Ken Ham. I don't agree with Ken Ham about everything, but he is good about creation, evolution things. And he said this, while Darwin certainly didn't invent racism, his ideology of evolution has fostered it. Consider the case of Ada Benga, a pygmy from Central Africa who in 1906 was caged in the Bronx Zoo with an orangutan. Remember the Jews in the gas chambers devised by Hitler to advance the Aryan master race. Reflect on the Australian Aborigines hunted down in the 1800s by evolutionists in search of the missing link. Darwin demonstrated how he believed evolution shaped man in his subsequent book, The Descent of Man. In it, he theorized that man, having evolved from apes, had continued evolving as various races and with some races more developed than others. Darwin classified his own white race as more advanced than those lower organisms such as pygmies, and he called different people groups savage, low, and degraded. Does this make anybody sick? It does me. Now, don't get the idea that evolution is the cause of racism. It isn't. Sin is the cause of racism. But Darwinian evolution fueled a particular form of racism by giving individuals and the mass was a scientific excuse to pursue this godless philosophy by using evolution as justification for discrimination, abuse, and even mass genocide. This ridiculous assumption that certain life forms are not as good as others lacks credibility at its face. But it has also been roundly, soundly rebuked and debunked by both creationists and evolutionists alike. Can I just say this? There's no superior race of people. There is none. There isn't one place or one person that's better than somebody else. There isn't. Hitler was an avid supporter of Darwin. You can tell by what he did in trying to kill all the Jews. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have adopted this philosophy in that they're are certain people that aren't as good as other people based upon the color of their skin. Let me tell you, that's just absolutely wrong. It's wicked. It's not based upon the Bible, by biblical truth, which I'll talk about here in just a minute, but it's evil. It's evil. Elisha did not look at Naaman and say God's healing was not for him simply because he was from Syria. No, he looked at him and he said, all you got to do is go dip in the Jordan River 3 times and you'll be healed. Or 7 times you'll be healed. So he didn't discriminate based upon his race. Thirdly, there's another type of discrimination that's mentioned, I believe, alluded to here, and that is religious discrimination. Now, these are the three basic types of discrimination, the big ones that we see in our society. I know there's other ones as well. These are the three basic ones, religious discrimination. Elisha did not let Naaman call the shots here. He didn't say, you know what, God, I'm going to let you go ahead and decide what you want to do based upon your gods. No. He said down there in verse number 8, he said, let him come now to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. When he's saying a prophet, he's saying a prophet of God. He wanted Naaman to know that God was in charge and not Naaman's idols. Naaman desired Elisha to come and do something spectacular. Naaman, in his rage, he ran off and he said, I thought he was going to come and wave his hand over and strike the spot and make it go away and do some incredible miracle. But he wants me to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and be healed. I'm not going to do that. His servants come to him and say, Naaman, if he had come to you and said, hey, do this incredibly difficult thing, you would have done it. I'm sure they also said, you know, if you had given him a certain amount of money, he would have healed you. But he didn't do that. He said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You know, this is typical way that people think. They think they have to work in order to get themselves to heaven. They think they have to earn their way to heaven, which is, I'm sure, what Naaman was thinking. But all he needed to do was simply put his trust in God that he would heal him if he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, which is exactly what salvation's all about. It's a matter of putting your faith and trust in God and Jesus Christ to do something for you. That's exactly what salvation is all about. In other words, things have to be done God's way. That's not discrimination. That's Bible truth. That's God's word. Religious discrimination was common throughout the Bible. Oftentimes, the Jews were picked on. They were destroyed many times. They were looked at as inferior to some people. In the New Testament, Christians were persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ. Throughout history, since that time, people have been persecuted and executed for their belief in Jesus Christ, for Christianity, attempting to wipe out Christianity. It's happened again and again and again. The Catholic Church is probably one of the biggest discriminators that there is out there when it comes to religious things. I'm not trying to pick on Catholics. I'm just saying their history is full of religious discrimination. millions of people have died at the hands of Catholic popes who said, you don't believe the way I believe, you're going to die for it. See, there's other ways which we could point out discrimination here, but for sake of time, I'm just going to conclude with those. But now I want to discuss the cure for this. How can discrimination be solved? How can it be stopped? Because obviously there's a problem today. First of all, we need to understand that discriminating against certain people is a problem. Discrimination is wrong. When I'm talking about mistreating people because of who they are, because they fit in a category or something like that, it's wrong. I am totally opposed to slavery. It's always been wrong, and it always will be. It's not right. I don't believe it's okay to mistreat people because of their class. I think it's wrong. I don't think it's okay to treat people because of who they are, their race, or the color of their skin. I don't think it's right to mistreat people or treat them badly because of their religion. I'm opposed to this unbiblical treatment of other people. James chapter 2 speaks about this idea of respect of persons. It doesn't really get too specific, but it is more of a class discrimination issue. But I would say, I would argue that the race issue that we are confronted with many times here in our country is one that hasn't been talked about much in Scripture. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because we technically are all one race. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. There is the mistaken idea that because certain people have different shades of skin, that they are inferior and other people are superior. We obviously call this racism, but you know, it's not accurate. Because according to God, we're all one race. And the reason is because we all come from the same parents, Adam and Eve. And then after that, you have Noah and his family. We all come from the same people. And we could get into the technicalities of it. My skin is lighter than other people's because of the melanin or melanin, whatever you want to call it, but I'm still of the same color, same race as everybody else in this world. But to say that there's something wrong with somebody because of the color of their skin is just simple denial of facts, science, and also God's word. Because we're all one race. So when you hear the term racism thrown around, it's not truly an accurate term because we are all from the same people. I know we differ based upon our culture, and we differ based upon our nationality. I understand that. But even that is determined by how people have grown up and what they've been taught, and even what they've not been taught. It's not right to brand somebody as bad if you don't like the color of their skin. It's not right at all. It's not right. I think I've got that point across. We should love everyone, regardless of what they look like, because God does. We're all made in God's image. Secondly, you know, we should stand up against unbiblical discrimination. When our beliefs offend people and intentionally hurt people, that's wrong. We should also go a step further and I believe, be careful that we tell people not to do that. I'm not saying we need to get involved in big discussions and arguments with people. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, if we see discrimination, we should talk about it. We should talk about it kindly in a loving way, hoping to win that individual. But ultimately, I believe the solution is to love God. It's to love God. Most people that will say that our societal problems with race and other issues are because of a lack of love for people. And I don't disagree to that. Disagree with that to some extent. But while this may be true on the surface, it's a symptom of a greater problem. People don't love each other because they don't love God. If people will love God, they'll love people. The Bible tells us that. It's very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's clear in the Bible that if we love God, the end result will be that we'll love people. The reason is because that's what God does. We have the mind of Christ. We may not agree with people about everything, but we should still love them just as God loves them. Colossians chapter 3. Can we turn there, please? I think this would be a helpful way to end our message this evening. Colossians chapter 3. I just want to point out a few things in this passage because it really is so clear. After you read this, you just sit and think about it for a little while. There is no place for discrimination in these areas, in our church, in our lives, period. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That verse right there basically says it all. I don't have to really say much more. But the Bible does go on. Verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Then verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then notice verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, he's looking at the Colossian church and he's saying, you know, there's a whole bunch of people represented here. He's looking out at the world. He says, there's a lot of nationalities represented here. There's a lot of races represented here. But he says, Christ is all and he's in all. So why are you treating people bad? So why are you doing all of these bad things that are talked about up in verse number 8 and 9? Verse number 5, why are you lying one to another? Why are you treating people badly? Because when you put on the new man, you don't do that anymore. Because Christ is all and in all. Then he goes on and says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know what that does? That blows all discrimination out of the water. According to those verses, there isn't a little tiny bit of room for discrimination. Nowhere. Nowhere. The reason is because we're all created in God's image. We're all of the same race. So to not love someone of another color is to not love God. Because you are created in God's image, and so are they. We are all the children of God. We are all made by God. We are all loved by God. So we should all love one another and give ourselves for each other. But let me tell you, the key is to start by putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But I think oftentimes we see today in our society people who are not putting on the new man. I'm telling you, there's some Christians who are guilty of this as well. And we need to be so careful in our minds we're not looking at people and saying, they're bad and these people are good. Because of this or because of that. It's discrimination, it's prejudice, it's wrong. It really is. You know, Elisha didn't do that. He saw Naaman reached. And you know, there are a lot of people right here in the city of Deltona that could be reached if we would simply show them the love of Jesus Christ that is coming out evident in our lives. Do you love God? If you do, you love people. Regardless of anything that they do, what they look like, what they believe, and all of those things. I hope we learned something important from this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer, can we? Lord, we come to an important part of our service, the invitation. Lord, I ask that you would help us to show our love for each other by showing our love for you. Lord, I pray that we would perhaps even in this time renew our commitment, our love for you. Lord, remind ourselves of who we are and who we are in you and who other people are as well. Lord, help us not to have these problems with discrimination. Help us to be careful that we understand that everybody's created in God's image. Lord, that we would do what we can to reach everybody because you died for everybody. Show them the love of Jesus Christ. May it be evident in our lives even tonight.